I'd like to speak about actually four different things. Actually, it's really briefly on each subject, but it's they all tie in together, but they all head in a certain direction. And the direction is to heads to the song that my wife's going to sing at the end as well. First of all, Jesus said this very clearly. He said, you must be born again. Now, born again can only happen after you repent and you believe, and that's the two active things that you can do. And then the part that God does is he causes you to be born again, to be born from above. And that's when it all starts. That's when we begin our journey in life spiritually. And that journey is, as saints, we're set apart for the Lord, and you are a saint, literally. And take the word sanctification, and that's where it comes from. And we're all saints together. But this journey is in, as we see in Romans particularly, it traces the course of our growing in Christ. And you become more like him. And God is holy. We use these terms, Holy Spirit, Holy Bible, and we are serving a holy God. So we need to grow in him. And we know that this occurs because in Galatians 2:20 it does say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that we grow because we die to self. And if we have so much self-reliance, it gets in the way of what God can do in our life. And so this dying to self is so important. And I know that as born-again Christians, we begin this journey. And if we go back, it's nice to look back and then look forward, especially when I'm doing that in a sense, personally. And I want to have this personal talk with you because it's very important to me. When I was in college, I read Milton's Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. Now, if you read it, it's in Old English, so it's pretty hard to read. But it's in the Bible, too. And paradise was a beautiful place. Think about paradise for a moment. Paradise was real. Paradise had animals, had the woods there, the bush, I guess we think of Australia. But it had also sources of water and fruit. And it was a beautiful place, paradise. And I want to emphasize Paradise Lost. And Milton was a blind poet. Maybe he saw more insight-wise than sight, because he could visualize what paradise would be. So we begin with the thought of paradise, and then we think, what happens after you're born again? Typically, because of what God does in your life and because of the Holy Spirit's work, it draws you forward, and it draws you into a group of other believers, other saints, and this is a great place to be. We're here in a church today, a beautiful church, and the fellowship is very strong, and the songs we sang today are very appropriate to what I'm about to say, because they talked about the spirit of love and the sweet spirit in the place, in this place. Some of these are characteristics of good church. So we're looking at a church which is really a body. And in Paul in Corinthians was speaking about this body. And when you think of the body, it's a unit. And it has, and the doctors must have a lot of fun studying about all the details of the human body. It's such a marvelous thing. But we have this body, spiritually speaking, and they will know we are Christians by our love. You know, we use that when you talk about the different parts of the church, we have the leadership, we have those who help us and serve in the church, and they're all equal, by the way. But in Corinthians, it speaks of that in 12, 1 Corinthians 12. But then we have each one of you belongs to the other person, just like they in the human body. Paul put it this way: there's the hand and the feet, the eyes, the ears, and so on. They all have different functions, but they all belong to each other, and they're all serving. And so we as well do that together in a church. We have this wonderful body that God has given us, the church. And people will know from the church whether if we love one another, then it exhibits Christ. That's why it's so important to have a good fellowship, because it's speaking to the world. And the world today needs this message. And if we do this corporately together or individually, either way, we should be doing it, because we, as disciples, we receive teaching. We receive from Christ and from pastors through the years. Actually, I started pastoring back in 70, a year before I got married. And we got married at Bel Air Presbyterian Church. We were at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, then we went to Bel Air. And the pastor that married us was Don Moonmore. He was a UCLA football player, and he's on the front page of Sports Illustrated as Player of the Year once. And he was very active in sport. But he also was an evangelist. He worked with Billy Graham for a while. And then it's wonderful to meet Christians on your walk through life, and they have such an impact on you. But we have, we need as a church, well, we're thinking, first of all, we start off as one when we're born again. We move to the church, which is a group, a local group. Then we think of all the churches worldwide. They're scattered throughout the world in the major cities, London, Tokyo, Sydney, Australia, and then out into the unknown places of the world, the islands of the sea. And so the word spreads out throughout the world. And we're part of this. We're part of this work. And we should see the missions this way. And we can individually go out and serve, or go with our family and serve, or we can give and pray. But a church that's really alive is one that is mission-minded. It's thinking about the entire world globally all the time. And over the last 100 years, if you look at church history, you would see that more is happening and reaching the unreached groups, right? But some of these are hostile to Christianity. So there's more martyrs today than there was in all the history of the church up to 100 years ago, I believe. And I'm just saying in round figures. But we should be alert to how the third world are suffering. Some of them pay the price with their lives. And I'd ask you, you know, I asked myself, I thought about that just again last night. Would we be willing to pay the ultimate price for Jesus? Not to deny him in this world. Do we have that frame of mind for Christ? Because this is an urgent need to reach out to the entire world. There's about 9 billion people. You can look up the figure, but there is billions of people out there who need Christ. And there's only less than a billion probably Christians worldwide. So we have a huge job to do. And this church is part of the answer to the world's needs. Definitely. And within the United States, too, there are needs as well. And the cultural shift, where we know the cultural shift into downward, I would say, clearly means we have to stand as salt and light in our communities today. to work toward bringing more people to Christ. So that's looking at the church. But we have individually, going back to our heart, we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And then we have this, my heart is Christ's home. But then, if Jesus was to visit you today, just say he physically came into your house, would you be rushing to put a few magazines away or making sure he does see certain things in your house? Are we really living the life that he wants us to live? Again, there's a story of, like, in our heart, if we really, to see if there's any secret place, like if you came to our house, do we have any secret rooms? Do we have any places which we wouldn't want him to see because we have some sort of addiction to something that, you know, is not right when there's a holy God? I'm being very clear on this, that God can't really use us unless we are pure before him. And I have to look at that very clearly myself, as well as I speak of it as well. But then we know we are moving in a certain direction when we think of Jesus and we come before the foot of the cross. We know what he did. He suffered and died on the cross for us. And later today we'll be doing the taking the Lord's Supper, communion. That's a very special time. If you can reflect back to the time in the upper room when they did that, Jesus knew at that time that he was going to die on the cross. Jesus was very man and very God, but he knew that was going to occur. But he made it clear that this is a time actually to celebrate, even before his death, because he knew what was going to happen later. He would be raised from the dead, but so are we. We are raised as well. We have to keep that mindset. If we connect back to what I said earlier about Milton's Paradise Lost, that was lost. But God is in the salvation work. That's what he does. That's what he does best. He doesn't destroy what is here, but he clears it up and cleans it up. He cleans up lives. He cleans up places. And I think, coming from Australia and from farm background as well, I saw where the bush would be cleared away and farms would be set in place. We're looking for a day when there's a new place. And it talks about this in Peter. And Second Peter, as well, about how the earth will be destroyed as it stands by fire and cleansed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we had begin with a new life as a born again Christian, but there will be a new earth, and there'll be a new city. Jerusalem will be there. We can look forward to that. You know, some of us have read works by Augustine, St. Augustine, and he's a very good Christian. He did a lot of good speaking on Christianity and writing. But I believe he was influenced by the Greek philosophy in his description of heaven. And I think that's colored our thoughts about heaven. So if heaven is not given as an appealing place, as we should see. And I guess partly because of my age, I'm thinking more and reading more. And I'm not speaking or advertising any particular books and so on. But those who stress the fact that it's not Plato's idea. Like Plato had the idea, he was a Greek philosopher, that man is like man and the world, they're wrong, they're sinful. And so when he pictured heaven, heaven was like an ethereal place where there's angelic beings and so on, and we would be a bit like that, playing our harp continuously and having a we'd have like a continuous church service. You know, how appealing is that to the average person? You know, it's nice to spend an hour or so here, but that's not heaven. I'd like to look at the possibilities of heaven for a minute. If you can just think, if you are raised again from the dead, you have a new body. My body back in my 20s is better than it is now. That's for sure, right? Well, maybe we'll go back to that point. Like when people get married, they're all dressed up and look nice. Maybe it'll be that stage where God gives us the new body. But it will be in a new setting. But bodies require a place to be. And these are real places. It's not like a sort of place that Augustine pictured. We have to take that picture out of our mind. And that's hard to do if you're raised that way. Thinking of heaven that way, you have to think of heaven as a real place, a solid place, a place where it's home. What do you think of when you think of home? It is a nice place to come to, right? Everyone loves to come home to their place. We moved, actually, talking about new things. I'd like to thank people who've helped us in our move. But we moved from a bigger place to a smaller place, and so we are located in the Bells. And it is quite a different experience. But I think it's our place, it's our home. But then there's going to be a home later on, a home for all eternity. And this home will be a place where you feel comfortable. I'm sure Julie and the girls probably miss their beds at home. And that sort of thing. That's where you find your comfort, right? In your home. But we're looking forward to that home. It'll be a marvelous experience. It'll be a place of activity. I believe a place of energy. And we'll be revitalized in our new bodies in this place. And there's no limits to what could happen there. If you read it carefully in Scripture, just look at it. The possibilities. We're not limited to being just in the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. I think there'll be doors that lead out, and there's a lot of universe that God created. He didn't waste time or materials. I think that God has a marvelous future for us, and that is true. So this is one thing I was going to say. And that we, when we're in our church, we depend on the Holy Spirit. We depend on the Holy Spirit for guidance in the Scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We depend on Him for our guidance in our life, and we need to express the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these spiritual things, by their fruits you'll know them. And people look at us and they know we are believers. But all of this comes through the Holy Spirit. And then when we go into the new heaven and the new earth, it will be a spiritual experience too, but we'll have real bodies. And Jesus made sure we thought that way. He was here for 40 days after he rose from the dead, historically. He had lots of witnesses, so I have a very deep interest in history, but you have to have primary sources, you have to have all these documentations. Well, it's well documented that Jesus was here, but the point that he made was he wanted people to know it was really his body, and you could touch his body, and the wounds are still in his side, and so on. We will have real bodies in a real place. And we're looking for that day. And I'm trying to figure out why I stand here. How can I go and grab my Bible? If I could just grab it. Thank you. I appreciate Beth's kind words at the beginning, but when you see me wandering across the States, you probably think, what was she talking about? That does not add up. Okay, but anyway, there was a day when Norma and I met, wasn't it, dear? We were different back then. Okay. But I want to read this for you in 2 Peter, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Note it says laid bare, not totally gone, just laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring fruit, bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven. Paul was caught up in the third heaven. You remember that in the letter that Paul wrote? And a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I just want to say, we live when we can be active today and reach out for the Lord. But the scripture does say something, and it's worth thinking about. The night comes when no man can work. And that man is probably, in the generic sense, no man or woman or children can work. So we need to be about the Lord's work. And I may be talking to someone today who, when I talk about being born again and about going to heaven, you're wondering, you know, where do I belong here? Have I really accepted Jesus? Will I really be there? Can I be sure and know that I have eternal life? Yes, you can. The thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, today you'll be in paradise with me. That would be the new paradise I'm talking about. But what could he do? He's nailed to the cross with Jesus on one of the crosses. But you are here today, and perhaps you are wondering, now, do I really know that I'm going to spend eternity, or do I have to pay the judgment? The judgment, Jesus spent time describing it, and hell is a real place. And that's judgment for sin. We either accept what Jesus did on the cross, or we have to pay the price ourselves. So that's a very important thought and a very big decision that we have to make. So after the service, if you want to talk to me about it, I love to talk to people about the Lord. I do it on a one-on-one basis all the time, every chance I get. So I'd like to talk to you as well, if you want to talk to me, and I share with you what I know from the Lord, how you can come to the Lord. So at this time, I'm going to turn this over to my wife to sing the rest of the message. And as she's singing, you could be thinking about this place that is described in the song. Norma has had knee surgery, and I really appreciate Beth helping. And the other thing, we brought our walker, but we didn't bring the cane. But you do bring our daughter Jennifer, who helps a lot as well.
Hosanna. Hosanna.